Can you be married without a ceremony? The answer to that and other questions on this edition of Key Light.
Hi, I'm Mike Kellogg, and you are now listening to Key Life, where you can find honest answers to honest questions about God's Word. Now, here is Steve.
Thanks, Mike, and welcome, Pete, to these microphones. Pete Alwinson is my pastor and takes time from a very busy schedule. Appreciate your coming in.
Good to be here. How are you doing today?
I'm doing good.
Good.
I'm doing good for a lot of reasons, primarily because this is the last program we're recording.
That's right.
Yeah, right.
You get to go home.
You get to go home. That's right. Pete Alwinson, as I said, is my pastor. He comes in to answer questions, and we love to get your questions. But you do have to write them down. Don't use the 1-800 number to write to ask a question. You can ask a question, but you won't get an answer. You can become a part of our Key Life Tate family free, but get the booklets free. Get the magazine free, the catalog free, or make a contribution. But you do have to write your questions down. You can send them to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Or in Canada, Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3. Or you can email us at steve@keylife.org with your regular mailing address. And you always get an answer from me or a staff member on the broadcast or in the magazine, and we love to get your questions. And we're always behind. We get thousands of questions, and we rush to keep up. Mm-hmm. Pete, why don't you lead us in prayer, and then we'll turn to some of these questions.
Mm-hmm. Well, Father, we pause in your presence again, and we thank you that we're your children. It's been a busy week, Lord, and there have been more things that have come across our path than we anticipated. We really never know what's going to happen, but you do. And so we stop for a minute and rest in your presence. And we're grateful that we're daughters and sons of the King, and that we always will be. We thank you for our salvation in Christ. We thank you for the fact that we belong to you. And that you have a plan for our life that is good, and it's consonant with your plan for the ages. And so, Lord, today we worship you, and we give you those things that are troubling us, and ask that you would give us the confidence that you're in charge, and you will work them out. And Lord, we pray that Sunday would be a good time also in worship. Prepare us, prepare our worship leaders, pastors and teachers, priests. Father, may you give them a message that they need to give us and that we need to hear, and that we'd be encouraged to live another 7 days for your honor and glory. Thank you for Key Life and this ministry, and be with Steve, we pray, and use it that others could know about your glory and grace. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pete, this first question is an email. What does, quote, marriage, end quote, mean? In certain situation, is not the private commitment before God of two people enough to form a perfect union? What about those who simply are living together? Are they considered married?
That's a good question, and I think it's very relevant today with more and more people waiting to get married and living together longer and longer. That's still a huge American issue. And it also speaks to the sort of the individuality of our age. Too, you know, yeah. It may have been that in the past the cultures were much more concerned with what the priests and the pastors and the leaders said they ought to do, but today it doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. So it is relevant. Now, you didn't ask me to say that, but
that's good stuff.
I said it because I thought at first that this wasn't a relevant question, but it really is.
Yeah.
So what does marriage mean? What God has joined together, let no man separate.
But yes, right. And I think when people come to us and they ask us to perform a marriage ceremony, mm-hmm. we are not marrying people.
Yeah.
We are the witness of the church to a commitment that they have made,
mm-hmm.
at which point we say, this is where we affirm that witness is the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
I think there does have to be some sort of public acknowledgement. You know, you cannot biblically, primarily because of Deuteronomy 24, the public nature that Moses was talking about in terms of a certificate of divorce, you cannot just two people say, look, let's mess around, so we'll let's make a commitment. We don't have to tell anybody, and then and then we'll be married, and it'll be okay. I don't think the Bible ever talks about that. That's called promiscuity, and God doesn't look fondly at that sort of thing. And so there has to be, in some sense, a public acknowledgement of that commitment on the part of the state or the church or the friends, to seal it, to make it, I believe, legitimate. But with that being said, I do believe in common law marriage because the public nature of that for so many years should say to the world, we are committed, we are part of one another, and if one dies, the other should receive the inheritance, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah, yeah. That's good. I think if you push us on the Bible, there's no place in the Bible that says that pastors or priests in the Old Testament were to perform marriage ceremonies. But the, like you said in the Deuteronomy 24 passage, there is the implication that if there was a divorce, then the certificate had to be issued as a public recognition of protection for that woman in particular. So that means that there probably was a formal declaration of the marriage in the first place.
And we do know that the Bible affirms, and Jesus uses it as illustration, illustrative material for his teaching about the virgins who had oil and those who didn't at the marriage ceremony, about the marriage, referring often to the customs of the public ceremony that happened in the New Testament.
Exactly, exactly.
And so while the Bible doesn't talk about you got to go before a preacher and these words have to be spoken and then you're really married, the Bible does assume a public commitment before witnesses.
Exactly. And Jesus blessed the institution of marriage by being there.
That's right.
At that marriage ceremony in Cana.
So while I understand the individualistic nature of our culture, don't you dare.
That's right.
All right, let me see. What did Jesus do between his death and resurrection? Did he really go down to hell?
A lot of disagreement on that. Debate about that. You know, he said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. So, you know, the Apostles' Creed said he descended into hell. I take that to mean that he, while on the cross, while alive, was separated from the Father, experiencing the pains of hell right then and there. And that's what I see, the descent into hell. Now, not everybody takes that line in the Apostles' Creed that way. How do you take it?
Well, I think the Apostles' Creed can be referring to the older Testament word, the Sheol word, that it was a place of the dead. In other words, I think it does say what you said, but I think it can also mean that he simply that he was dead, that he was really dead, that it wasn't a game, and he wasn't in a swoon. He died.
He really died.
And,
That's right.
But you know, there are passages, especially in 1 Peter, that leave me with some kinds of questions. Where I think 1 Peter 3 says it, and then I think he says it in 1 Peter 4, but it could be 5 or 2. I'm not sure. Doing the best I can. But in 1 Peter 3, say he preached, he talks about in the time of Noah, and that he preached to the prisoners in prison. And then at the first part of the fourth chapter, you've got the Bible open, so
I think you're right.
I'm close.
1 Peter 3, no, you're doing good, bud.
Listen, good for me.
Yeah.
I get points for that. I can earn my way to heaven if I keep this up. But in 1 Peter 4, he talks about this is why the gospel was even preached to the dead. Now, I don't know what that means. I know we're a point, and that doesn't mean you get a second chance, because the Bible is clear about that. And so I'm going to put that one on the back burner and just say, I agreed with what you said. Today you'll be in paradise. I don't want to go into details, as some do about it. There may be more there than we know, but where the Bible doesn't speak, I'm not going to speak.
That's true. And that line in the Apostles' Creed may have come from a misinterpretation of that 1 Peter 3 passage where it says that Christ spoke in the days of Noah, you know, through the Spirit. Was he speaking in the time of Noah, or were the saints alive then, or was he speaking after his death in hell? So we don't know, but you know, it's a very fascinating study, but it's certainly, again, not one of those things that's going to make or break your Christian life.
And look, we don't have answers to everything.
That's right.
You know, that drives people nuts. I mean, we're going to get letters from people telling us exactly what the proper interpretation of this is. And guys, Paul's is very clear in Romans 11 or 12 or 9, where he says that he asks a rhetorical question, who has known the mind of the Lord? Mm-hmm. And the answer is, we don't. I mean, there are a lot of questions we don't have answers to, and they're fun to talk about. They're fun to bring up. We can't mess around with those where we do have answers, the eternal verities of the faith. But we're free to discuss the way you've done just now.
That's right, and it's very important that our listeners know we take the Bible with dead seriousness.
Oh, very serious.
We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration. That means every down to every word, every expression. But, you know, even in the Old Testament, quoting the Old Testament, sometimes New Testament authors will say somewhere it is written.
Yeah, they didn't know the text. See, they weren't navigators either.
That's right.
They didn't know.
That's right.
You know, I never thought about that. That makes me feel a whole lot better.
Well, because they knew it was biblical and they just didn't know
where it was.
They didn't have it chapter verse.
That's right. That's so good. That's my new fact for today. I've never thought about that. This is from Florida. What does the Bible teach about dancing?
It teaches that David danced and that you should too. So I'm going to have you do our liturgical dance on Sunday.
No, it isn't going to happen.
Imagine Steve Brown up there dancing with your pierced nose and everything like that.
I don't have a pierced nose. Saying that.
All right. This could hurt giving if people thought that you were dancing and with a pierced nose.
You know, my wife is very, I mean, she just loves to dance. And I don't. But I faked it till we got married. And she said, and I keep telling her, the Bible says dancing is a sin. We can't do that. And she is a lot more mature and knows more about the Bible than I do. So it's that dog is not hunting.
I bet she's graceful, too, as she dances. But, you know, they're really, I mean, has dancing been used in bad ways? And sexually suggestive, negative, even pagan ways? Sure. Yeah. Is that all? Of what dancing is? No.
No.
And just like some music is pagan and some music is not.
And you don't say, let's don't do music anymore because it's sinful.
Exactly.
And you know, sometimes some of the dancing is positively just something Christians ought not do.
Right. And we need to graciously deal with one another in that
I noticed you said that my wife was probably graceful. You didn't say that I'm fine.
I'm sure that God could fill you with the ability to be graceful.
Yeah.
I just never seen it, man.
With God, all things are possible. Guys, we're out of here. Whenever you write or call, would you be sure and give us the call letters of this great station? A lot of people make this broadcast possible, and we'd like to know who they are. And then one other thing before we're history, Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.